I'm going to start by turning to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. The page number for that is 1198 in your pew Bibles. We're going to read Romans chapter 5, and then we're after that going to turn to Ruth for the text of the sermon. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. And this is the Word of God. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produce endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, although perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. And now turn with me, please, to Ruth chapter 3, page 284 in the Pew Bible. It's right after Judges, if that helps. Ruth chapter 3, I'll be reading the entirety of this passage. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on a cloak, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor, and she did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, and he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." Thus far the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would work through me, that you would open the hearts and the minds of those here listening today, that they would hear and be encouraged. Lord, guide my lips that I would speak truth to your people and help them to be encouraged and edified by hearing this sermon, Lord. I pray this, Lord, in your name, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let me start by telling you three short stories. The stories might seem familiar as I get into them, but I'll let you judge. So first, there was a man who God made a promise to. God said, "You will have a son." Well, that man was very, very old, and his wife was very, very old. And his wife, she heard this promise, and she decided that this was a good thing, but that it didn't seem very likely. So she decided to take matters into her own hands. She decided to give her servant, her younger servant, to her husband. Well, of course, that story is Abraham and Sarah from Genesis. But then similar stories crop up in the book after that. We see Jacob and Rachel. Rachel was promised children, and her sister Leah was promised children as well, and they decided that things weren't happening quickly enough. The likelihood of this promise being fulfilled was not likely to happen. So they also gave their servants to their husband. They decided to take matters into their own hands. And then we see the shameful story of Lot and his daughters. The daughters taking matters into their own hands, planning to fulfill God's promises, planning to do what was right in their own eyes. Of course, you could also look at Judah and Tamar in Genesis 38. But the point is not so much the details. The point is the sinful heart of man, hearing a promise of God, seeing a faithful God who promises his people something and saying, "I want that. I'm going to make it happen myself." This is the problem that creeps up in our hearts too often, our plans that we decide are better than God's plans. So today our theme that we're going to be examining in this passage is that God's plans are greater than our plans. God's plans are greater than our plans. And we're going to be looking first at Naomi's plans for Ruth. And then we're going to be looking at Ruth's midnight meeting. And finally finish with Boaz's faith and honor. So the chapter starts with Naomi seeking rest for Ruth. If we remember back to the last time we read through this book, Ruth decided to bring her daughter-in-law home after her daughter-in-law promised to follow her wherever she would go and to stay wherever she would stay. Ruth promised that God would be her God. And so Naomi brought her back, and Naomi is left without a husband, without sons, and she's bitter. And then the second chapter, we see Ruth going and gleaning in the fields of a stranger, and that stranger turns out providentially to be Boaz. So we're introduced to Boaz and the godly character. It says he's a great, great man. So Naomi, at the beginning of this chapter, she wants rest for Ruth, and she starts putting the pieces together. Here's Ruth, a godly young woman, and here's Boaz, a godly young man, or a godly man. And she decides to start matchmaking. It's been probably a few weeks since the events of chapter 2, and Naomi has thought this out. She wants to set up marriage for her daughter-in-law. She wants her daughter to be secure. Well, at this time, you couldn't sign up on one of these handy-dandy apps that all the kids seem to have these days. I know I'm a kid, too, but she couldn't put an ad out in the paper either saying, wanted a godly man to go on moonlit walks in the barley field. She instead decides to make up a more intricate plan, something that wouldn't require advertisement. So she tells Ruth some interesting information. She tells Ruth where Boaz is, where he is now. She says, "Is not Boaz a relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor." And then she gives Ruth some even more leading instructions. She says, "Wash, therefore, anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he's finished eating and drinking." Now, there's some very ambiguous parts to this passage. And pretty much everything in the original Hebrew can be taken two ways. And even in our English translations, we have to wonder what is going through Naomi's mind at this point. She's literally telling her daughter-in-law to go and wash up, to clean up, to smell good, to smell appealing. And then she's to go down to this threshing floor, this place where this man is working, earning his wages, earning his living. Wait till he's done eating and drinking. And then go and uncover his feet and lie down. Interestingly, she says, "He will tell you what to do." It's almost as if Naomi doesn't seem to have a clear picture of what will happen next. Naomi is saying, "Do this and see what happens." Kind of roll with the scenario. Now, any of us who know the world know that this is a very dangerous position to put a young lady in. This could end up being a very dangerous situation for Ruth herself. Naomi is sending her daughter-in-law into an uncertain fate. But what do we see? Verse 5, Naomi replies, "All that you do, all that you say, I will do." She has confidence. She at least verbally agrees to obey her mother-in-law. So, one interesting thing that we should take a step back and remember is what Proverbs 16 verse 9 says. "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." In all this, it would be very easy to say, "Oh, Naomi, what are you doing? You know, you're sending your daughter-in-law into danger. How foolish can you be?" But it's important to remember that God is working through this. God is working this plan, and it's for God's glory. So now in verse 5, we see Ruth's submission. She obeys her mother-in-law, and she washes up, and she goes down to the threshing floor. She's true to her vow to follow Naomi, that vow from chapter 1. And she, because she promised to follow Naomi, she does so, even when it looks like she's following Naomi into a dangerous situation. We see her do everything that Naomi says in verses 6 and 7. Let me read those for you. It says, "So she went down to the threshing floor, and she did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. So she waits until he lies down, and then she follows suit. Now at midnight, Boaz wakes up. Something startles him. Something in the middle of the night startles him. And he looks over, and there's this young woman. Now, my wife and I over the summer spent our summer interning in Arizona. And everybody out there wears a gun pretty much all time. So if somebody wakes up and there's somebody in their bed that's not supposed to be there, you know, they start shooting. Thankfully, Boaz doesn't do that. Boaz instead decides to inquire first, "What's going on?" So he says, "Who are you?" And she responds, "I am Ruth, your servant." Now, this is where Ruth goes off script. Her mother-in-law told her, you know, do as he says. But she didn't, the mother-in-law did not say to say what she says now. You know, instead of waiting for Boaz to tell her what to do, she says this, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Her first words are not seductive. Her first words are not tempting. Her response to this man asking her what she's doing in his bed is to say, "You are a redeemer. Spread your wings over your servant." Now, it has to be said, you know, she asks him to cover her, yes, but also to redeem her. The wording of this is slightly ambiguous as well. She says, you know, "Cover me with your wings." That can be also read as, "Cover me with your robe" as well. In fact, other places in Scripture we see, you know, Ezekiel 16:8, we see someone covering, God covering Israel with the hem of his robe as a way of proposing marriage. But we also have to understand that this word that can be robe or wing is used intentionally, because the idea of covering with a wing echoes the language that Boaz used in chapter 2, verse 12. If we look back, Boaz says to Ruth, "The Lord repay you with what you have done, and a full reward will be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." There's a parallel there. Boaz knows that Ruth has taken refuge under the wings of God, under the cover of God's his covenantal protection. And she goes on to say something that's even more pointed. She says, "For you are a redeemer." She knows that he's a kinsman redeemer. She's asking here for protection, the protection of a kinsman redeemer. Let's turn quickly to Deuteronomy 25, verse 5. It's important to understand this whole idea of a kinsman redeemer. Deuteronomy 25, verse 5 through 10. "If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside of the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duties of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. And if the man does not wish to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate to the elders and say, 'My husband's brother refuses to perpetuate his brother's name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of a husband's brother to me.' Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak to him. And if he persists, saying, 'I do not wish to take her,' then his brother's wife will go up to him in the presence of the elders and pull his sandal off his foot and spit in his face. And she shall answer and say, 'So shall it be done to the man who does not build up his brother's house.' And the name of his house shall be called in Israel, the house of him who had his sandal pulled off." So Ruth knows the law. Ruth knows, she's probably been told by Naomi the laws of the kinsman redeemer, and she knows that Boaz has a responsibility to protect, to care for. He's a close relative of Elimelech, and so she calls him to remember his duty. Now, there's something that's very interesting about human nature. Often it's the case that men and women will forget their duty purposefully. They'll know what is needed, but they'll forget their duty, perhaps even for a long time. But once they're reminded of it, they spring into action because it is their duty. And that is what happens here with Boaz. Whether Boaz knew his own responsibility as a redeemer or not is a little unclear, but here, once she reminds him of it, he jumps at the opportunity. He says that he will redeem her. He says, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter." He starts with a blessing. He says, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, and that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich." So he says that she's shown greater loving kindness at the end than at the beginning. What does that mean? What is he referring to? How has she done this? How has she shown loving kindness? Well, we remember that her first loving kindness, her first act of Christian loving kindness, was to make that oath to her mother. She said in chapter 1, "For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." Boaz had heard about this. And then he sees Ruth coming to him and reminding him of his duty, and he says, "This is even better than what you did back then." But he's also pointing out that Ruth's life is ruled by a meek, humble, trusting spirit. He knows that she's promised, but she's also acting on that promise. She said that she'll follow Naomi's God, but now she's actually following Naomi's God. Her oath showed us that she submitted to Naomi. And, you know, in word, Naomi's God as well. But her actions here shows that she understands, she recognizes the power of God, and she submits to the power of God. So Boaz marvels at this, and he praises her. He says, "You don't need to worry. You have shown the depths of your faith. You're safe." Verses 11 through 13, he says, "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you have asked. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a trustworthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until morning." Now, I think it's important at this time to emphasize the honor of Boaz. Boaz does not take advantage of Ruth the way he could have. We see over and over in the book of Ruth, Boaz referring to the Lord, referring to God's work. He almost talks more about the Lord than anybody else in this book. In chapter 2, he's referred to as a great man. And he talks to his employees saying, "The Lord be with you." And they say, "The Lord bless you too." And then in chapter 4, we go to the other side of the book. In chapter 4, he acts honorably. He acts according to law, keeping the very letter of the law, and acting lovingly towards Ruth in spirit as well. So it doesn't make sense for him to turn heel in chapter 3. It doesn't scan, you can say. The context points to his remaining pure in this as well. But we also see that he protects her honor. And he provides both Naomi and her with food. He says in verse 14, "Let it not be known that this woman has come to the threshing floor." He's put in a very sticky situation. If he says, "Let it be known," then people will wonder what happens. People will wonder what went on that night. But here in this place, in this verse, he makes a wise choice, and he says, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." He says, protect her honor. protect the good name of this woman who came to me with a very open-ended direction and asked me to be a redeemer. So he responds with honor to her. Now, I think it's wonderful here that Boaz is the image of the Redeemer. He responds with love to the helpless entreaty of Ruth. He's an example for all of us men today. Instead of taking advantage of a woman, instead of saying, I can say whatever, I can report on this situation however I want, and I can do whatever I want, and everybody will believe me and not you. Instead, he acts lovingly towards Ruth. He doesn't touch Ruth, but he promises instead to redeem her. He offers grace to Ruth and Naomi too, and he gives even more to them than just grace. He gives them a promise and a pledge. He gives them food. He gives them out of his abundance what they need. It's important to note here, though, that he is not a perfect redeemer. Ruth had to go and ask for Boaz's help. Ruth had to go and put herself in a compromising situation. In comparison to that, though, Christ offers his love to us freely. Again, we look at Romans 5, verses 6 through 9. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. That's God's plan for us. It's a freely offered redemption. Another thing that is different between Boaz's redemption, his taking care, his marrying Ruth and taking care of Naomi's family, even better than that is Christ, who redeems all his people, all his elect, fully and perfectly. With Ruth, Boaz redeemed her for a generation, and Naomi for a generation. Once they died, that redeeming work was over. But Christ's redemption is for us perfect, holy, and eternal. Christ saved us from our sin. And that is something that will have eternal ramifications rather than just the temporary aspect that Boaz here shows. But I think probably the most amazing thing about this passage and how it points to the comparison between Boaz and Christ is the way that Boaz and his relationship with Ruth points towards the relationship between Christ and Christ's church. In the love that Boaz shows for Ruth, we see Christ's love for his church reflected. This was a love that saved from temporary physical need. This was a love that gave hope for future generations. This is a love that would always be tainted by sin, no matter how beautiful it sounds here in this chapter. But Christ fulfills the promise that we see in Ruth and Boaz. He fulfills this perfectly. He gives his church everything that they stand in need of. In his loving kindness to his church, he gives them salvation. He gives them hope. He gives them freedom. So, brothers and sisters, tonight as we close this chapter, be encouraged. We have a Redeemer who is greater than even this beautiful image of a Redeemer here in this chapter. We have a Redeemer who promises to love our souls. And the best thing about it is our plans, those plans that we have to save ourselves, they can go out the window. Those are not important. God's plan is better than our plans. God's plan of redemption is better than any plan that we would have to save ourselves. Because God's plan is a gracious one. The most we can do is work, and that work will not gain us a place in heaven. Sorry to say it. But Christ's love, the grace that he has showed to us, is more than enough. Turn tonight to the one who is faithful to us even when we are not faithful to him. Turn to the one who showed us love even when we are in our trespasses and sins. Give glory to the God whose plan of redemption is better than any of our plans. Let's pray. Dear God, we do thank you for this wonderful example that we have here in Ruth. We thank you for the honor of the Redeemer that points to the greater Redeemer, Christ. We thank you for the example that we have and the fulfillment that we have in Christ. We pray that you would help us to turn more and more to you, to look to your love, trust in your grace, trust in your faithfulness, which you pour out on us daily, Lord. Draw us close to you, Lord. Pray this in your name, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.